talked about this a lot, but it's good to talk about it again. Somebody once said that a translation is false to one of the two languages, because languages are ways in which people think and ways in which they express themselves, of course. Different cultures do things differently, and words don't translate often. So, for example, and I got this from Rabbi Sacks, Hebrew has no word for obey. In modern Hebrew, there is a word for obey, but they borrowed it from Aramaic. There's no such word in biblical Hebrew. Similarly, in Hebrew, there's no equivalent to the English word tact, as in to be tactful. And for those of you who have been to Israel, you know exactly what I mean. They tend to be blunt and very straightforward. So things don't always translate the way you would think they would. So Greek, which is what most of us grew up in, not literal Greek, but the Greek way of thinking, is visual. You have words in Greek like spectacle and spectator. And both of those mean that you are detached and watching something. So in Greek philosophy, they sort of stand back and are detached and look at the world and reason about the world based on what they observe. Nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that this is bad. I am simply saying it is different. In fact, one of the things I see, I just did it, as a matter of fact. When you understand something and you're speaking to somebody in English, you say, "I see." That's visual. As opposed to, "I hear you." That's also part of the language, but much rarer. It's, "I see." "Oh, wow. Show that to me." And that's a visual metaphor. And if you go back to the very first vignette in the Bible, and this I think is kind of important, it's where we have the unfortunate incident with the forbidden fruit. Let me read it to you. "But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of this fruit and ate, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked." Notice the entire thing about that vignette, the very first vignette in the Bible, has to do with people who trust in their eyes and all of the trouble that that led to. I'm saying this because, as I say, we are in a Greek, Latin, Roman influenced civilization, and we are very visual. And that's very different from Hebrew and from the Bible. Hebrew is auditory. There are no images. One of the things that God says very emphatically, "No images of me, no images of anything to worship, no images to fall down before." Very, very emphatic. One of the things that Sacks's article was talking about was listening is integral to leadership. Moses, for example, when he gets called, what's Moses' first complaint? "I can't speak very well." So Moses has to listen. That, according to Sacks, is maybe one of the reasons he was chosen, as opposed to a motor mouth who just keeps transmitting. The thing about Hebrew is it's auditory. Somebody who is observing, a spectator, is detached. I'm looking at this thing, I'm not part of it, I'm just observing it. That's the Greek way of doing things, which is fine. I would say there's nothing wrong with that particularly, but it's just different. Whereas with Hebrew, it is listen. And when you speak and you listen, you can develop a relationship as opposed to observing. And it's one of the things I'm fond of saying is when the first woman ate of the forbidden fruit, she was changed. And it was entirely possible for her husband to look at her and say, "Whoa, that's different." And he didn't. He went along with her, praise God. But the whole point of Hebrew is it's auditory. So that brings us to the word Shema, which is what I want to talk about. There is no translation for Shema in English. If you listen to Tim Reed, there were words that says, if you obey. Well, actually, the underlying Hebrew is if you listen. It's translated as obey, but that's not what it says. Again, in fact, Ekev, you'll have various translations of that, depending on your Bible. Some of them will say, if you listen, or because you listen. And if you go into Strong's, the actual word means because. Now, think about that for a minute. The first one is highly conditional. If you listen to me, this is what's going to happen. And as I say, that's in lots of your translations. But if you say, because you listen to me, these things will happen. Notice the difference in context there. The point is, there is no word for obey, it's simply listen. Now, I used to be in the Army, and listen can have all sorts of connotations. Listen to me. Listen up! Same word, very different meaning. And it's the same with Shema. One word, but lots of different meanings depend on context. So, what Shema can mean is it can mean listen, hear. It can also mean understand. I hear what you're saying. I understand you. It can also mean a command. Listen to me. This is what I want you to do. It can mean all of those things, and it's translated that way according to the sense, sort of, throughout your English Bibles. And you're at a translator's mercy there when you do that. So let's talk about what God is doing here. One of the things about the Bible is it's sparse. It's terse. It's a very short book to be a guide for your entire life. So what God is saying to you when he says, listen, is absorb these things, understand them, and then apply them to your life. And there are really very few rules there. Let me give you an example. I'm an engineer. When I was doing my engineering study, the calculator was a slide rule. Yes, I'm that old. And I would imagine that some of you folks don't even know what a slide rule is. It has been so long since they were current. It's a piece of wood, and it's got some scales on it, and one of the pieces of the wood moves relative to the other one. And you can do addition, you can do powers, you can do square roots, you can do trigonometry, all of that stuff on this stick. When I was a young student, I lusted after one that would do trigonometry. So that's how I learned. And when you build something and your tool is a slide rule, you don't do a lot of very precise calculations because it's laborious. So what you do is you figure out how to do stuff by shortcuts so that the amount of actual slipstick use is kept to a minimum. So the guys that built the Golden Gate Bridge, the guys that built the Empire State Building, the guys that built Hoover Dam, did it with slide rules. And I will tell you, they didn't calculate everything. Now, since we have computers, you can write a computer program that will do just all sorts of really detailed calculations really quickly. Now, the guys that did all of the old stuff knew what those equations were. They just couldn't solve them because all they had was a slide rule. So they came up with heuristics and shortcuts and stuff like that, and Hoover Dam is still standing. The Golden Gate Bridge is still standing. The Empire State Building still stands. The Twin Towers are gone, but that's not the engineer's fault. So when I started doing computer programming, as changed from structures to water, I programmed a computer as if it were a big slide rule. That isn't how most people do it nowadays. Kids that are growing up now wouldn't program the way I programmed. But I understood the principles. So, for example, I was able to use structural analysis principles to handle water flow because I understood it. And that's what God is saying here. I'm not giving you 10,000 rules. I'm giving you a few rules. I want you to understand them. And then what I want you to do is be able to look at a situation and say, okay, what should I do in this circumstance because I don't have a precise rule that covers it? That's the goal. That's what God means when he says, listen to me. Understand what I'm saying. Understand the principles that I'm telling you. Internalize them. And when you internalize them, you will then be able to come into a strange situation, like there's nothing in Hebrew that talks about traffic in downtown Boulder. It's just not mentioned. You can look as long as you want. There's no rules about traffic in downtown Boulder. But as you drive, you can apply Torah principles to operating the vehicle, and you will be a good citizen on the road, and you will not get flipped off, and you will not have people shooting at you, one hopes. So the goal here of God is to get these principles into your mind, and he talks about sheep, but they apply to banks, they apply to cars, they apply to everything else, but you got to figure out the application, and the only way you can do that is if you have them internalized and you understand them. That's the goal of the exercise here. Now, the other thing that's in the Torah when he says, listen to me, is he is telling you about his character. He says he's long-suffering. He says he hears the cry of the victim. He says that he loves us, all of those things. He says that in the Torah. And he wants the best for us. He also says he won't bless evil. In other words, if you do stuff evil, you're on your own. Now, he may not reach in and grab you right away, but he won't bless it. Big difference. He also says, I am giving you as much space as possible to let you grow and develop and do stuff. And what I want you to do, because you're made in my image, is I want you to be like me. Which is to say, don't do evil, don't bless evil, allow people space to grow and develop and become who they are, and only to intervene when it's absolutely necessary. One of the things that Sachs said, which I thought was very interesting, in the Bible, blind obedience is not a virtue. Think about what blind obedience has done in history. And I will take you back to our dear friends, the Germans, where they said, I was only following orders. That's blind obedience. That's not a virtue. Not a virtue biblically. That's why I say when it says obey in Scripture, what it really is saying is listen, pay attention, understand, figure out what I'm teaching you here and apply it to your life. It isn't the case that I want you to be little martinets, and when I say jump, you say how high. That's not the goal here. Now, what do we do with that today? Have you noticed in our society that nobody listens anymore? People scream at each other. You have all of these examples with people standing around screaming in rage, but nobody listens anymore. And the other thing that you'll notice about our society is it's consumed with screens. A screen is a visual device. not a listening device. Now, all your screens also have speakers, don't get me wrong. But the whole point is we are very visual, and we don't listen to each other very much, and we communicate by screaming. And what I will suggest to you is that way of dealing with each other and with the world is a way of covering up a whole lot of pain. Somebody who is jumping up and down and screaming at you, you may have done something to deserve being screamed at. Don't get me wrong. I mean, if you've done something that deserves being screamed at, that's different. But if you just get screamed at just because, and people who really don't know you and aren't dealing with you, what you're witnessing is somebody who is in pain. Somebody who has got a real problem. And I will suggest to you that you will not solve that problem by saying, you've got a real problem there. How you might solve that problem is by listening. Just listen. Let them speak. And as they speak, what you will discover is what the real problem is. And it's very often not what they're screaming about. One of the things that Sachs was mentioning was one of the things that came out of Judaism and the Holocaust was a branch of psychiatry that's called listening. And the psychiatrist doesn't try and solve the person's problem, simply listens to them. Viktor Frankl gave an example. 2 o'clock in the morning, a woman that he knew called up and said she was going to commit suicide. And he stayed on the phone with her for 2 hours, giving her all the reasons why she shouldn't commit suicide. And she finally says, okay, I won't do it. I've changed my mind. So the next time he saw her, he said, what did I say that changed your mind? She said, nothing. Just the fact that you were willing to sit and listen to me for 2 hours made me understand that life was worth living. In other words, there was somebody out there who cared enough about me to listen to me for 2 hours. And if you go through your life absorbed with screens, and you go through your life communicating by screaming at each other, you're not going to be effective in anybody else's life. Ask Tom. He gets people screaming at him all the time. Have any of those screaming at you ever changed your mind? No. And similarly, screaming at other people isn't going to change their mind. It just isn't going to happen. Listening to them might. So as you go through life, recognize where we are as a society. We are a society that's highly visual. Remember the garden. Being highly visual got us into trouble in the first place. We're highly visual. And we're a society that, by and large, has got a lot of pain out there. People who are ignored, people who feel nobody cares, people who have done really bad, stupid things, people who have had really bad, stupid things done to them. They're all out there. They all need the same thing. They all need to hear God. And the only way they're going to hear God is perhaps through one of you. And I will gently suggest that it won't be by preaching at them. I mean, you guys here volunteered to be preached at. So I'm preaching at you because you volunteered to be here. But the people out there didn't volunteer to be preached at. They just hurt. And you can maybe do something about that. But the way you'll do something about it, if it does happen, is by listening, not by preaching.